Morning, everyone. Morning,
Dennis.
Sorry for the changes today. We realised Monday-ish that there were going to be lots of people away this weekend, especially the Claverham people and the setup team up there. That's why we made the change at the last minute. If people turn up in the next 5 minutes, there'll be people who've gone to Claverham. So be nice to them. Be kind. Smile at them when they come in. Don't glower, because they won't be feeling great about things, okay? I've called this message From the Sty to the Saviour. So you've probably guessed already what I'm due to speak about. Today's Bible reading is probably one of the best known stories that Jesus ever told. You'll find it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. But before we read it, let's just look at who Jesus was speaking to, because that tells us something of his heart for people. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, we read this: "Then all the tax collectors and all the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So on this occasion, Jesus directed what he had to say to outsiders, to those who would not have been thought of as being religious. Jesus was criticized for doing this by those who would have described themselves as people of faith. And Jesus, in chapter 15, first tells two stories, one about a lost sheep in which the shepherd searched for and rejoiced when that sheep was found. And then he told a story about a lost coin which the owner searched for until the coin was found. And both of those stories end with the comment, "There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents." The heavenly hosts become happy when people turn to God because they know the Lord is in the business of wanting to populate heaven. And Jesus has a heart for people who are lost. He has a heart for people whose behavior has caused them to become outsiders. And he wants people to come to a personal and to an individual relationship with God. And this love of God towards lost people is something that the religious people of the day, the Pharisees, could never understand. And I don't know whether that's still true in 2015. It can be too easy for many Christians who've been in the faith a long time almost to forget that they too were once sinners in need of the grace and the forgiveness of God. You know, you've kindly written about my brother in the newsletter this week. And I will never forget when he led me to faith in Jesus. He didn't make it easy, I'll tell you. It wasn't easy. And I can remember quite specific details of the prayer of commitment, although it was almost 50 years ago. And we must never forget that we were once sinners in need of the grace and forgiveness of God. So let's do the reading now. Luke chapter 15. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. And he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. And yet you never even gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Now, I don't imagine that the lost son necessarily set out to become lost in the first place, in the same way that many people who become homeless or who become alcoholics do not actually have that as one of their life's objectives. In life, stuff happens, and it often happens as a result of poor choices that we make. And people do not always think through the consequences of the actions that they take. Over the years, I've baptized many people, and some of them, sadly, are now far away from God. And when I see people that I've baptized around the town, I wonder if they remember the promises they made. How could you go from standing in the baptismal pool, making promises before God to everyone in a public way, and then turn your back on the Lord in an equally public way? I'm sure many people here have drifted away from the Lord at some stage in their lives. Maybe some are in that place this morning where God feels far, far away. Drift can happen through sheer pressure of work. It can happen through allowing family issues to dominate your life. It can happen through allowing another interest to gain the upper hand so that maybe you pursue a hobby excessively. I know when you're old and wrinkled, like I am becoming, you moan traditionally at young people who always spend all their time on a computer. But how is that any worse than someone who at this time of the year you hardly see in church because they're always spending every minute in the garden? It's just an obsession that some people get. And we must be very even-handed if we speak out against obsessions. You can become obsessed by all sorts of things. Some people are just obsessed with sports. There are people who are totally obsessed with my hobby of railways, and they go on every trip imaginable, nearly get themselves into bankruptcy because they've got to go on this trip, that trip, this steam-drawn thing. And, you know, it's great to have a hobby, but let's not get it to the point of obsession. It can cost us our relationship with God. It can happen. We can drift through keeping the wrong company. It can happen surreptitiously through very small changes in your daily routine so that your personal time with the Lord starts being squeezed out and then missed out altogether. It always amuses me on Saturday when people play catch-up on the daily Bible readings on Facebook. That always amuses me. God bless you. I'm glad you're doing it. But let's try to be a little more systematic as we go through the week, because that would bless us even more than playing catch up on Saturday. And you know, you can even hold office in the church and be far away from the Lord. Drift from God also happens through deliberate, calculated sin, where you choose a course of action that you know to be fundamentally wrong. In the story Jesus told, the lost son became separated from his family through making a series of wrong choices. And people become separated from God through wrong choices which caused them to turn their back on God, just like the boy turned his back on his family. And the only way back is to make a deliberate turn from the direction you're going in. The boy left his family on purpose, and he needed to get to the point where he must return on purpose. I think one of the reasons the parable of the prodigal son is so powerful and memorable is that it does speak very truthfully of the human condition, where so many end up spiritually bankrupt with nothing, having actually tried everything. And this young man didn't lack for experimentation. He didn't lack for company. He didn't lack for things to fill his time. Even when he was feeding the pigs, he had work to do. What he lacked was a meaningful relationship with his father. And it was his hunger for that relationship which set him on the path home on the day he found himself amongst pigs in a sty. So let's look quickly at the steps to the sty, and then we'll look at the steps out of it, and then a few concluding remarks. What are the steps to the sty? One, he acted selfishly. His descent to poverty and misery began with a selfish act and a complete and utter disregard for his father. He said, "I want my money, and I want it now." He wanted to please himself with no thought for his father, no thought for how the family business would struggle when he took his share out. All he was interested in was himself, his wants, his pleasure, his money, his friends. Nothing else mattered. There was no space in his mind for anyone else. He acted selfishly. The next step was he acted speedily. The Bible says when he got his money, he went to a far country. He didn't take time to consider his actions or their results. He was in a hurry because the devil was in the driving seat. We don't know what he spent his money on. Verse 13 says he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The elder brother had a word or two to say about that later on. But as he wasn't actually there at the time, he may have just been painting the younger brother in a bad light. But this is the skill of Jesus in telling a story. He leaves us to do the work of surmising what it was that he spent his money on. Was it wine? Was it women? Was it gambling? Was it gluttony? Was it partying? Whatever it was, he set out to spend the money quickly and without any course or thought to the consequences. Now, he may not have traveled far away, but he quickly took that fateful step, that decisive step away from God's will. And this is a good reason why big, big decisions are best prayed over and not taken on a whim. Big decisions need to be prayed over, not just jumped at without any prayer, any thought. Now, the far country does not necessarily mean New Zealand or Australia, which is about as far as you can get from this country. The far country is just one step away from God's will for your life. And there could be people here this morning who mentally are in the far country because you know you're not following God's will for your life, even though you're going through all the routine of coming to church and putting on a show with everyone else. You know you're not actually following God's will for your life. You've acted hastily over something without thinking it through. And as a result, this morning, you may find yourself a million miles from the Lord. He acted selfishly, speedily. He acted, and I think I've made this word up, squanderously. I like that word. He acted squanderously. He wasted everything with no thought to the future. He squandered his money. He squandered his reputation. He ended up squandering his dignity because any self-respecting Jew would have never been found anywhere near pigs, let alone eating their food. And when the young man left, he intended never to return, or he wouldn't have taken all his money with him. He deliberately did what he did. He wasn't tricked into spending his money. He left home intending to spend the lot. He acted selfishly, speedily, squanderously, and he acted independently. I couldn't think of an S for this. He acted independently, but here comes the S. He separated himself from every relationship that had been important to him. He distanced himself from his father and his brother. All the restraints of family living were abandoned. I don't know where Mum was. You know, maybe she died. We're not told. But the restraining hand of mother was obviously not there in this case. All the restraints of family living were abandoned. It was the New Testament equivalent of going to university, wasn't it, really? Well, you think about it. It was the New Testament equivalent of going to university, where so many students turn their back on everything from home that was good. I remember when I went away, I thought, my goodness, it's as if I've gone to another planet. I've landed with a load of mad people. Why do they behave like this? Why do they do these ridiculous things? Why do they want to be up 3/4 of the night? Why do they want to have baths at 3 o'clock in the morning in a hall of residence? Are these people all mad? Am I the only sane one in the place? I think I lasted 2 weeks living in and hated every minute of it. But, you know, so often that happens when people leave home. And you need to hear this in Battle Baptist Church, that the percentage of students involved in the Christian church is much lower even than in the general population. And whilst we can all probably name one or two churches in Oxford or in London which attract students in those university towns, that is still only a negligible percentage of people who go to the university. And students that we know at university need our prayers not to drift to the far country. You know, we can look back over the last 10 years over some spectacular failures of people who've drifted out of church life when they've gone away to university. However much we've tried to keep in touch with them, and I commend some of you who I do know write to students and try to keep in contact. But that is a real prayer pointer when people go away. So this guy acted selfishly, speedily, squanderously, independently, and he acted stupidly. He made a lot of bad decisions in quick succession. And sin always works that way. One sin leads to another. One lie leads to another. Sin always leads to more sin. Once you start making bad decisions, you make progress in sin very, very rapidly until you get to the point where you're so far away from where you used to be that it's easier to keep going the wrong way than it is to think about turning around. And in the far country, people enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but it is always a short season. The day of famine always comes. The day of reckoning always comes. And what looked like a land flowing with milk and honey soon became a place of heartache and bitterness. And when you leave God behind, you wake up one day to find your assets gone. You find yourself alone and empty and maybe perhaps beginning to crave for life in the old country rather than life in the far country. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, we read, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." And this young man lost everything. And I want you to notice his father loved him so much that he let him hit rock bottom. He didn't try to dissuade him from going to the far country. He didn't give him investment advice for the money. He didn't send him food parcels. Dad loved him enough to let him go completely. And God is like that. And it's only when we get to the end of ourselves that we will think of returning to the Lord. And can I say to you, don't try to pick people up before they're ready to let God pick them up. There's sometimes in church, you know, the Holy Spirit begins to work, maybe people start crying, and we've really got to be very careful not to rush around, fuss around like a lot of mother hens. Oh, there, it'll be all right. No, if God's dealing with somebody, let him deal with them. He loves them more than you and I ever will, ever can. So let the Lord deal with people, and then let us get them a cup of tea or whatever afterwards and say, you know, God seems to have really been doing something in your life this morning. That's important. If people need our help to get right with God, they'll ask us. Let's not assume that we always know best what's going on in somebody when there's an emotional response. So we've looked at steps to the sty, but let's look at steps back to the Saviour. When the prodigal hit the bottom, that's when his life began to change. When he got right down to the depths of despair, that's when things began to change for him. So what were the steps back? The first step was the step of realization. There was an awakening. Luke 15:17 says, when he came to himself, when he came to his senses. Sin is senseless. Sin is a form of temporary spiritual insanity, because you almost feel driven to turn from that which is good to that which is bad. And when we deliberately and willfully do things we know to be wrong, it is like turning away from living water so that you can drink out of a sewer. Now, if you did that in reality, you'd need help, wouldn't you? You'd need psychiatric help if you filled your kettle, if you dipped your kettle in the toilet to make your tea. You would need help. But that's what happens when people sin. They're drinking out of the wrong place. So what was it that brought this boy to his senses? He was hungry. His stomach made him come back to his father. You know, they say the way to a man's heart is through his stomach, don't they? And it's not a very exalted motive. But nothing initially suggests that he turned back to his father because he realized particularly what a terrible thing he'd done. He was hungry. What started the process was that he was famished. Now, as a Christian pastor, I can say with truth, if you're hungry, I know where you can be fed. If you're tired of eating with the pigs, I know where you can join a banquet that never ends. If you're thirsty and tired of the sewer water of sin, I know where you can get a drink of fresh, clear, flowing, living water. And all you have to do is to have the desire. That is all. That step of realization. Then there was the step of repentance. He said, I will go back to my father. Do you know what repentance is? It means to change your mind and to change your direction. It is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. You know when somebody's really repented of their sins because they're not doing the things they were doing before. They're going to be different. And you will know that you're really, really serious about changing your life when you maybe stop acting like a victim and accept it was your sin which got you into a mess in the first place. And this young man wasn't trying to do a deal with his dad. He said, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. He came humbly. He didn't burst through the door of the family home and say, I'm back. Wasn't like that at all, was it? He came humbly. And humility shows if repentance is genuine. He returned home with no preconditions. Real repentance does not make deals with God. Next step back was the actual step of returning. He said, I'm going to go. And he got up and went right then. How hard is it to come from the far country back to God? Well, it isn't hard, but the hardest step is the first step. You know, a journey of 100 miles starts with the first step. When I do my long distance walking, it's getting started that's always difficult. I can dream about it. I can plan it from the armchair for weeks. It's getting started that's difficult. On that first day, where maybe you need to start at 5 or 6 in the morning to get it done, it's that first step that's difficult. The last step's easy. That's the rejoicing bit. Thank goodness it's all over, sort of thing. But it's the first step that's always the difficult step. And it's like that when we come back to God. And as you hear these words, you may be living in the far country away from God. And you need to do what this young man did. Take the first step back home. That is the hardest step. It's also the longest step too, because it will bring you halfway home. And all you've got to do then is then complete the journey. And I want to finish this morning by just thinking briefly about the wonderful welcome that he got when he got home. The son must have wondered what sort of a reception he'd get. But the father saw him coming and ran from a great distance and rushed out to meet him. And he didn't have his lycra on, Dad. You imagine rushing with all those Jewish robes and, oh dear. He must have tucked them up in quite an undignified manner to rush out to greet his son. But he rushed out. And there are 5 signs of this wonderful welcome. Don't sigh too deeply at this. They're very quick signs. First, the kiss, a sign of forgiveness. Then the robe, the sign of honor. Then the ring, the sign of authority. Then the sandals, the sign of freedom, because the slaves in those days went barefoot. And then the feast, the sign of a joyful welcome. How much does God love us? He loves us enough to let us go. He loves us enough to let us hit rock bottom. He loves us enough to let us come back. He loves us so much that he comes to meet us. That's how much God loves us. And the way back to the Father is always through the far country. Where is the far country? It is anywhere where you are outside the will of God for your life. That is all. For some, the far country will involve wild living. For many, it may not be that. You know, the average Baptist congregation don't always look like a lot of wild livers, you know? But a lot of us can easily get ourselves into the far country. The far country is any place where your life seems empty and you look up and say, is that all there is? And the Father says, of course not. Come home. So are you hungry? Come home to Jesus. Are you thirsty? Come home to Jesus. Are you weary? Come home to Christ. Are you tired of the way you're living your life? Ask Jesus to help you to start it again. Have you actually wandered away from God totally? Well, you need to come to Christ in the first place, if that's the position you find yourself in this morning. And maybe as I preach today, you felt a sort of tugging at your heart. And maybe you don't know what that is. Well, that's the Holy Spirit beginning to work in you, beginning to call you to come to Christ. So if you want a new life and you've never committed your life to Christ, I would encourage you to do that. There are people here today who've never said to me, Dennis, stop worrying about me. I am a believer. I am following Jesus. You've never actually ever made any declaration of faith. If you're ready for that change, then come to Christ. Take that first step, and you will find that God the Father will run to meet you, and Jesus will change your life. Let's bow our heads in prayer.